Sunday, June 5.
Happen to notice, the Holy Spirit is a theme throughout the service. Today is Pentecost, and it's a church holiday known as Pentecost, so churches around the world are celebrating Pentecost today. And in order to begin the sermon, we first need to ask ourselves, what's Pentecost again? What is Pentecost? So just for fun this week, Friday, I was at the Sherwood Park, where I often go with Rory, and there's some dog people there, and dog people, the thing with dog people is you know the names of the dogs before you know the names of the people, and that's just the way it works. But there's a few ladies there that I see often on Fridays when I'm off and have some extra time, and so I asked them this week, we were talking about the church and talking about this coming weekend, and I told them what we were talking about, Pentecost, and I said, do you know what Pentecost is? And the one lady said, oh, I'm so glad your church is talking about that. It's so tragic, and we just need to never forget. And I kind of went, oh, that's right, Ginger's mom, she doesn't hear very well. I wasn't saying Holocaust, I was saying Pentecost. So, okay, that explains that. So that I understand that now. But I said, no, sorry, Pentecost. And the other lady said, oh, Pentecost, yes, my husband worked there before we were married. He worked there in Washington, D.C. It's a really large office building. And I went, no, that's the Pentagon. That one I laughed at because that was just, you know, plain old funny. So finally, there was a lady there who's a lifetime Lutheran. She's been a part of the Lutheran Church forever. And I think she met Martin Luther 500 years ago probably. But she said to me, oh, Pentecost, that's the birthday of the church. And I went, yes, that's the answer I'm looking for. The birthday of the church. That's really what Pentecost is. It's the day that we remember when the Holy Spirit was given. And that really began the growth of the church. The church became an unstoppable force when the Holy Spirit filled each and every believer in Jesus Christ. The church became not just another sect of Judaism, not just a group of people who were just kind of meeting together for fun and frivolity. No, it became a powerful force because the Holy Spirit filled that place. Those 120 believers, that's all there were that day, that first Pentecost, 120 believers. Within 24 hours, their numbers had swelled into the thousands. Because once the Holy Spirit comes, it becomes something that the world can't stop. And it becomes very attractive. And people believe because the Holy Spirit is the power behind it. The Holy Spirit came on Pentecost to those believers. But the word Pentecost is actually a Greek word that we English have just taken and transliterated. The Greek word Pentecostis, which just meant 50 days. 50 days is all it means. And it was a Jewish term. Greek-speaking Jews referred to the time between Passover and the Festival of Weeks, a 50-day period. They referred to that as Pentecost. Those are the two greatest festivals, the greatest holidays on the Jewish calendar, Passover being the greatest. And 50 days later, 7 weeks later, they were to celebrate Festival of Weeks, which was a time of thankfulness. Originally, it was a harvest celebration, and then it became a thankfulness for the law being given to Moses. So the Jews in the first century, they celebrated massively. Passover is number one, and 50 days later, Pentecost, was the Festival of Weeks. So Jews would have traveled from all over the world to be in Jerusalem for one of those two holidays, if not for both. So the believers are gathered together because it's a holiday. It's a special day. And they're spending time in prayer and fellowship and probably food. And part of it is because Jesus had told them, wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. See, Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit a long time earlier during his ministry. He had told his disciples, the Holy Spirit will be given by the Father after the resurrection, after I ascend back into heaven, after I return to my glory, the Father will send you the Holy Spirit. And then, if you remember, Jesus resurrected. He was crucified, dead and buried around on Passover. He resurrected just a few days later. He spent 40 days appearing to his followers in his glorified body, and then he ascended into heaven. And just before he ascended, Luke tells us in chapter 1 that he told them, stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. So they were aware this would happen at some point, but they were never sure when. So as we pick up the text today, I want you to follow along with us, starting in verse 1 there, going through verse 12 of chapter 2. It's in your insert. But they were gathered on the day of Pentecost, and they were not aware what was going to happen. They didn't know Pentecost would be the day. But they were together. And Luke tells us just earlier in chapter 1 who those 120 were. He identifies that amongst them were a pretty important cast of characters, a pretty important group of key players. So if you look with me at that first point, the key players were present. We know it was the 11 original disciples plus Matthias, who had taken that 12th spot that Judas had vacated. We know that from chapter 1 that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there and his brothers. We know Luke tells us that there were women there as well, women who had been followers of Jesus. So numbered in that 120 would have been men and women, young and old, single and married, widowed. There would have been all types of economic classes. This was a diverse group. And what's unusual about this gathering is Jews did not gather in such groups. Usually the men and worshipped and studied and prayed with men, and women worshipped and prayed and studied with women. You didn't mix the genders. And you also didn't mix ages. The older folks, they were to be, you know, separated from the younger folks. And you often didn't even mix married and single very often. You kind of stayed segregated in your own groups. Judaism was like that. And this was already different than Judaism. This was already distinct. The church is already distinct and different from the culture around it. And then the Holy Spirit comes. Look at verses 2 through 4. This is the plot, because the plot is what happens. And they're gathered together, fellowship, prayer, study, time together. This 120 of diverse individuals are all together. And the Holy Spirit comes and Luke describes it, like a windstorm from heaven. The sound of that filled the house. And tongues of fire and flame appeared over each and every believer in the room. And everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in foreign languages as the Holy Spirit gave them that ability. So let's just pause for a moment on a couple of those key phrases. First, what happened? Luke says it was like a rushing wind came and filled the house with a great sound, and it was like tongues of fire appeared over each and every head. And the Holy Spirit was given as a dramatic gift. God did this in a dramatic fashion to get the attention of the people in the room, but we'll learn later the attention of people in Jerusalem as well. So this was a pretty spectacular event. Special effects were amazing, and God did a really good job of making sure no one would miss this. And then every single person received the Holy Spirit. And if you know your Old Testament, that line causes you to stop and go, wait, that's very different. See, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was given to only specific people for specific time periods and specific tasks. The Holy Spirit was only given for very reasonable, limited sort of times and really limited numbers of people. Kings, prophets, priests, artists, musicians, generals, military people were given the Holy Spirit to accomplish what God had in mind for them. And sometimes the Holy Spirit can be taken away as well. It's rare that you find a woman that was given the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. It does happen, but it's not the norm. So all of a sudden, as Jesus predicted, everything has changed. The Holy Spirit is given to every believer, every follower, not just those who will be used for spectacular public purposes, and not just those who will be somehow serving God in dramatic ways. The Spirit is given to every single believer, male and female, young and old, single and married, widowed, it doesn't matter. Every single believer is given the Spirit. That is amazing and distinctive from everything that has gone before. Jesus predicted this, that his followers would be given the Spirit and that would start a new covenant of grace and empowerment to serve for everyone. Not just for a set-apart class, for every single person, regardless of gender, age, marital status, or anything else. The Holy Spirit is given to everyone who believes. And it's a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift that is given to show you belong to God, and then to empower you to serve the Lord and serve others. So everyone receives the Holy Spirit, and look what happens. Immediately, they start demonstrating that they have the Holy Spirit. There's an outward sign. They start speaking foreign languages as the Spirit gives them ability. Now, what that means is they didn't have the ability before. They weren't educated folks who somehow knew 6 or 7 languages and just could switch between them. No, these were people that the Holy Spirit gave them that ability to speak in foreign languages. And we'll see why in just a few verses. But it's important to note that this is significant because they're speaking languages they didn't know before, and all of a sudden, they're fluent in those languages. And it's not the spiritual tongues that is later listed as a gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about the gift of tongues, speaking in tongues. That's not this. This is foreign languages, human languages. When you see people talking about speaking in tongues, they're meaning a heavenly language, a spiritual language. That's different. This is a human language that would have been known and comprehended by anyone from that particular language group. So we'll keep in mind why he does that in just a minute. But look at the limitations of the word like. I want you to catch this before we move on. The limitations of the word like. Luke is telling you when the Holy Spirit came, it was like a rushing wind, a windstorm from heaven. And it was like flames of fire on each and every person. But he's not saying it was those things. I think so often we want to be really literal and say, well, the Holy Spirit is a fire. Well, no, the Holy Spirit is described as like a fire. The Holy Spirit is a wind. No, the Holy Spirit is like the sound of a rushing wind. That's an important distinction because we humans so often want to put what God does in our own little framework. We want to put God into our context and say, well, God obviously is doing this, and we limit God when we do that. God is beyond our comprehension sometimes, and so often we strain at the leash of language to try to describe what he's doing, and that's okay. It's okay. Accept that. That tension is good. God is far beyond us, and so sometimes we can't quite describe in words what he's doing, and that's okay. So in this case, Luke is trying his best, but it's not literal, their tongues of fire that are appearing on top of everybody's heads. It's like that. That's an important little distinction to keep in mind as you study Scripture. Well, notice what happens, the buzz that occurs in verses 5 and 6. There's a response to this. There's a huge response. See, there were many devout Jews in Jerusalem at the time from all over the known world. They were living there, and they heard this huge noise. They heard the rushing wind sound, and it caught their attention, and they came running. And then they were bewildered by what they heard, their own mother tongues, their own languages being spoken by these 120 followers of Jesus Christ. It bewildered them. So think about this for a second. Devout Jews were living in Jerusalem. What that means is they had traveled from all over the place for these festivals, for the Festival of Weeks, the big, huge festival. They might have even been there from Passover, 7 weeks earlier, 50 days. Travel was not easy in those days, so you might have traveled to Jerusalem for Passover and then just planned to stay the 7 weeks until Festival of Weeks. Good Jews made at least one pilgrimage to Jerusalem for one of those for Passover, and a lot of times, multiple times, they would make that trip to be a part of this huge celebration from Passover to the Festival of Weeks. So there were plenty of devout Jews in Jerusalem, and then they hear this huge amount of noise, and all of a sudden, their curiosity draws them in. Curiosity does that for us humans. I grew up with a dad who's incredibly curious. My grandmother used to describe my dad as Nebby. I had no idea what Nebby meant, so I had to go ask her, what the heck is Nebby? And she explained it to me as nosy, curious, that your father is overly nosy, overly curious. My mom used to tease him because anytime the siren would go off, dad would put his shoes on to go out and try to find out where the fire was or what the accident was. And when we were growing up, he had a police scanner. And remember, we grew up in a really small town in Pennsylvania, population 1,500. You don't need a police scanner for such a little town. The biggest crime wave was when a bike got stolen or when somebody misplaced their newspaper. But Dad was curious, and I think that's part of our human nature, to be curious. These Jews heard something happen. They heard a big commotion, and they came running to see, what the heck is going on? I know my dad would have been in that crowd that day. And as they ran to this location, this one house, it wasn't just those folks in the house who heard that great sound. It was throughout Jerusalem. And they came, and then out of their curiosity, and they heard their own languages being spoken. Think about that. They've traveled here from hundreds of miles away, from 1,000 miles away, and now they hear somebody speaking their mother language, their home language, the dialect from their village. That caused great bewilderment, great confusion. And I think that's an opportunity that the Holy Spirit's going to use. I think God sometimes does something to catch people's attention, something to spark their curiosity. There's something that happens, and then people come and want to know, what the heck's going on? What's that all about? I think Centenary experienced one of those yesterday. I think our rummage sale is becoming that. We're becoming known in the community, and it's something that people are interested in. Those ladies I talked to at the park, after we had our Pentecost discussion, one of them said, hey, isn't your big church sale this weekend? We drove by and we saw that sign. And the other lady said, oh, I love that sale. She goes, I go every year. The people who work that sale, they are so kind. And I went, whew. I'm really glad she said that instead of something else, because they know I work here and they know I'm on staff. And so what they said was the sale has become just such a fun tradition for them. The one lady said, yeah, my daughter bought a bunch of stuff for her kids that she probably wouldn't have been able to afford buying it new. But finding it that sale, she goes, it's such reasonable prices. And so that's something that draws people in. They're curious about that. That's something that is sparking people's interest. And that's a really good thing. It gets them to encounter us and hopefully encounter God's presence here as they come onto our property. The same thing happened that day. And when people got there, they were bewildered and they didn't know what was going on. So now, look at the surprise ending, verses 7 through 12. What does happen? How does God use this curiosity? Well, as they're standing around and hearing what's happening, they are amazed. They cannot comprehend this. And if, as you read through that passage, those few verses, they just can't get their minds wrapped around this. The passage ends in verse 12 with them saying that they're amazed and perplexed. And they're asking each other, what do you think's happening? Why is this going on? Because they can't get over the fact that 120 people who do not have the education or the background to speak these languages are doing this. They just can't get over that. These are fishermen from Galilee who don't have language training, who don't have some cool app on their iPhone to be able to speak different languages. These are fishermen. These are people who don't know anything but maybe one or two languages. This is the widow of a carpenter. Mary was the widow of a carpenter. She doesn't have any education to speak multiple languages. These are former tax collectors and people who have no education, but yet there they are, speaking in languages that they never learned. And not only just speaking Babel or speaking the weather forecast or talking about the warriors and the cavaliers. No, they are talking about the mighty things God has done. They are proclaiming worship and praise to Yahweh. They are sharing with great excitement and enthusiasm what God is doing. And they're doing it in a language that everyone can understand. Someone who's there from Persia, who's a Mede, they all of a sudden hear their mother tongue and they hear what God is doing. Someone who's visiting from Rome hears Latin and what God is doing. Someone who's visiting from Cappadocia hears their language. Imagine the impact of that. Imagine as they try to wrap their heads around this, they just can't understand it. And perplexity is what results. The Holy Spirit can use perplexity. Because God chose this particular day, Pentecost, because there were so many visitors from out of town. So many visitors from all over the place had come to Jerusalem for this time. God intentionally chose that. He could have chose something else. He could have given the Holy Spirit earlier when Jesus was still with them or the day Jesus ascended. But God waited in God's perfect timing until all these visitors from all over the known world were there in Jerusalem. He did it in a spectacular way to catch their attention and curiosity. And then he befuddled them. They were confused. They were perplexed. And perplexity leads to openness. Perplexity leads to openness. This can be a tool that the Holy Spirit uses, a powerful tool the Holy Spirit uses. I believe this is starting to happen with our Stanford School project. As we partner with this local school, I know some of those teachers are kind of going, what's up with these folks? Why would somebody who's not related to a kid or not related to the teacher come into the classroom week after week after week, give up their time, and be so effective at loving these kids? Why would people give a Saturday up to come and work on a school campus where they don't even have children that attend? And that's perplexing them, and that's causing them to go, what's going on at that church? And maybe we should go help out with their rummage sale, and maybe we should maybe sign up our kids for Vacation Bible School. And we've only been doing this for 5 months. Imagine what's going to happen a year from now, 2 years from now, because God uses perplexity to draw people in. And as people come onto our campus, as people encounter the love of Jesus here, as people have the Holy Spirit lead them here, I think God can open their hearts to hear the gospel, to hear and see the way our lives are changed, to hear and see what God is doing. And that's the way people come to Christ. Not through Bible thumping, not through us hitting them over the head with scriptures or what they're doing wrong, but through showing them the love of Christ in a very tangible, real way. A genuine way that shows them Jesus is real and we believe and he can change lives. That's what the Holy Spirit was given. That's the reason the Holy Spirit was given. If you remember Acts 1:8, Jesus said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit so that you have power to be my witnesses. My witnesses in Judea and Samaria and Jerusalem and to the ends of the earth. What that means is he's going to give us the Holy Spirit as the power so we can live out our lives in Christ, so that people will ask us questions because they're perplexed and they don't understand, so that people will be drawn in our Jerusalem, here, in this neighborhood, in our Judea, this county, Stanislaus County, in our country, in our world, that God will be glorified and we will be able to shine the light of Christ through our weak examples. You know, all of us have weaknesses, but God works through that to show his strength and his glory. So today, wherever you find yourself, remember, if you're a Christian today, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. God has generously given you his Holy Spirit. We're going to celebrate communion in just a few minutes to remind us of that love and that gift of the Spirit. And I ask you to stay open to the Spirit and be willing to let him empower you to be God's witness in this community, in this neighborhood, in this world. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for all you're doing. We thank you that you gave us the gift of the Spirit. We thank you that we can invite you into our hearts, first and foremost, as Savior and Lord, and that after that, Lord, you fill us with the Spirit, and you give each and every one of us, regardless of age or gender or experience, or you give us the Spirit to help us, to empower us, to be your witnesses in this world, to shine the light of Christ. We ask you to remind us, Lord, that you are loving this church, that this is your church family, that this is your neighborhood, that you are a good God, and you want to give us good gifts. Help us, Lord, to then give those gifts to others and pass on your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.